Yeah, hello Trinity. I love the Beatitudes. Yes. Moses gave us the Ten Commandments. Our Lord and Savior Jesus gave us the Ten Beatitudes. You're like, well, wait a minute. I think there are only nine in Matthew. Well, there's one in the book of Acts. The Apostle Paul gives us. He said, as the Lord said, it's more blessed to give than receive. But we're looking at the nine Beatitudes that Jesus gives on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. This is a new series that we're in entitled Walking Among the Dead. And we got that title because in Ephesians 2, if you were here with us last weekend, Paul tells us that once we were all dead, spiritually speaking, but Christ has now made us alive. So now we are alive. We were once dead spiritually, but now we are alive. So there are people in our world that are physically alive, but spiritually dead. And so most people in service today, we're hoping that you are not only physically alive, but you're also spiritually alive. But when we go out into the world, we walk among the dead, the spiritually dead. It really has nothing to do with the fact that season 5 of The Walking Dead starts tonight. But, you know, in that series, there is, it's interesting, some parallels. You know, it's like a metaphor for what we're doing, spiritually speaking. You know, there's this guy named Rick Grimes, right? And he's a former deputy sheriff, and now he's leading this band of survivors that are trying to survive in this post-zombie apocalypse world. And they're trying to navigate this dangerous world. And it seems like zombie mania is spreading throughout our country. In Kansas right now, the governor declared the month of October Zombie Preparedness Month. It's a month-long campaign. You know, they're kind of joking with this, not to prepare people for a zombie apocalypse, but you never know. But just to be prepared for any disaster, you know, tornadoes, earthquakes, whatever. And there's some wisdom in that. You know, not only the Department of Emergency Management in Kansas, but in Texas and all around our country is just letting people know, hey, be prepared. You know, have some food, have some water on hand. That's just common sense. As Christians, you know, we know ultimately God's our provider and our protector, but it's just good to be prepared. The Bible says that Noah prepared an ark for the saving of his family. So there's nothing wrong, not out of fear, but out of faith, just being prepared. So here's what we're doing. We're declaring here at Trinity the month of October is our Living in a Fallen World Preparedness Month. Following me? And we're looking to Jesus and what he taught here in Matthew 5 on how we can navigate through a fallen world that we find ourselves living in as we walk among the spiritually dead in our world today. How do living people act versus how do dead people act? Well, we know how the world acts, and they act that way because they don't know any better. Just like I didn't know any better, and you didn't know any better before the blinders were removed, and you surrendered your life to Christ, and he rescued you, and he rescued me. And then our eyes were open, and we realized, oh, there's a different way that God wants us to live. God does not want us to live like the spiritually dead that are out there. He wants us to live as though we are spiritually alive, because in Christ, we have been made spiritually alive. So, how do we live? We live differently. We live with godly character in a godless culture. And that's what distinguishes us from the walking dead. So go with me to Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Now when he, Jesus, saw the crowds, he, Jesus, went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him. Not the crowd. Initially, it was the disciples of Jesus that received the first part of this teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. His disciples came to him, verse 2, and he, Jesus, began to teach them, the disciples, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Let's pray. God, we thank you for service today that we're here. Thank you for your love and grace. We don't take anything for granted. Lord, we don't want to count our woes. We want to count our wows. We want to thank you for all the blessings that have been bestowed in our lives by your gracious hand. We acknowledge that, and we thank you now for the study of Scripture. and how it's going to be poured into our hearts and lives, and the Holy Spirit's going to quicken it and make it come alive. We pray and ask this now in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. All right, we didn't read all the Beatitudes. We read right up to the second grouping. Remember, there are nine that are listed here in Matthew 5, and there are three groups of three. The great 20th century missionary E. Stanley Jones observed in his study that each of these three sets of three of Beatitudes, they follow the same pattern. There's a thesis, antithesis, and a synthesis. So the first Beatitude in each of these three groupings, the first one is the thesis. It's a proposition that's stated. It's a powerful declaration that's put forward. The second Beatitude in each of these groupings would be the antithesis. It would be the contrast to the first one that was mentioned. We talked about this last week. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Then the next one, blessed are they that mourn. One is in the first Beatitude is inward. The second Beatitude is seeing the world that's around you. It causes you to mourn. So there's the thesis and then the antithesis. And then the third Beatitude in each of these groupings becomes the synthesis of those first two Beatitudes. So we're going to be looking at the second set of three. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst. Blessed are the merciful. And blessed are the pure in heart. We're going to look at the first one, which is the thesis. What's the thesis? It's verse 6. Let's read this out loud together. Here we go. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. This is one of my all-time favorite verses in the Bible. This is my favorite. I love all the Beatitudes, but this is probably my favorite of all the Beatitudes. And here Jesus is talking about being filled. He's talking about righteousness. He's talking about hunger and thirst. And he's talking about being blessed. And if we truly want to live the blessed life, if we truly want to be blessed in every area of our lives, if we want to flourish and we want to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, or we're bringing forth our fruit in due season, if we want to be spiritually prosperous, if we want to have a life that others look at to be envied, because that's what the word blessed. If we want to truly be happy, because that's what the word blessed means. It's one of the most used words in all of the Bible, the word bless. If we want to be blessed, then we have to hunger and thirst after righteousness, and we will be filled. So I want to look at this verse today, and I want us to go in reverse order. Let's first talk about being filled, because Jesus here is talking about being filled. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about being filled. So I wanted to make sure I understood what this Greek word happened to be that was being used here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6. And so I looked up the Greek word filled, and it's the Greek word kordazo. It may not mean anything to any of us because, you know, we don't speak Greek. But it meant everything in the known world of Jesus at that time. This particular word was used to describe animals or birds that would gorge themselves on flesh. You follow me? Kind of like what zombies do. But anyway, I don't want to go there. So the word filled means it is described animals or birds that would gorge themselves, or cattle. Cattle that would be fed, filled, and fattened. Cattle that would be fed, filled, and fattened. Now, I don't know if you've ever been around cattle in your lifetime. My father-in-law has a ranch, and he has a few head of cattle on that ranch. And so whenever we're in town, we'll always go up to his ranch. It's in the East Manzano Mountains there, east of Albuquerque. And it's a great time, great place to hang out, just, you know, unwind. But the cattle that he has there, they know his truck. And they know that he carries the alfalfa. Now, see, they don't want to eat the grass, the wild grass. Sometimes they don't have a lot of rain, so, you know, he has to make sure and feed them regularly. So when his truck's coming up, those cattle will go to the feeding trough. Because they can't believe they recognize this truck. And cattle love alfalfa. I mean, they love hay. They'd rather eat that than grass. And when they start eating that hay, they will not stop eating that hay until that hay is all gone. It doesn't matter how full they are. It doesn't matter how well fed they are. It doesn't matter if they are already filled. Their stomachs are filled with this stuff. They don't know their limits. They will just keep on eating until they are stuffed. What many of us will be doing in the month of November for Thanksgiving. You will be fed, filled, and fattened. Okay? You will be stuffed. So what Jesus is talking about here is, how can we be stuffed with God? How can we be fed, filled, and fattened spiritually speaking? I want to make you a promise. I want to make you a guarantee. Happiness in life is in direct proportion to how filled we are with God. I'm going to say that again. Happiness in life, your level of happiness in life is in direct proportion to how filled you are with God. So are you being filled? Are you fed, full, and being fattened? Are you stuffed with God? I want to start a new campaign. You know, we get t-shirts, and it can say on the front, "I'm stuffed." And then people are like, "What was that?" And then on the back it would say, "With God." Well, I like it. I mean, some of you may not like it, but I like it. You know? Are you stuffed? Are you filled? Are you filled? Look at what Psalm 107, verse 9 says. Psalm 107, 9 says, "For he," God, "satisfies the thirsty and fills the hungry," fills the hungry "with good things." The Bible has a lot to say about being filled. Ephesians 5:19 says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." So if you could be filled, you could be running on empty, right? Now every week, I find a gas station to fill my vehicle up with gas, because by the end of the week, it's running low, especially if you have a lead foot. But anyway, now, I cannot recall a time, I've been driving since I was 14 and a half, I cannot recall a time in my life where I have ever run out of gas. I just can't recall, I can't remember. And here's why. I'm not a gambler, okay? I cannot have my vehicle run on empty. Now, some of you guys are awesome. You just like keep going on empty, and you like, no, you have this intuitiveness, you know, and like, okay, I better get some now. But you'll go, I can go one more day. We can make it there and back, right? You love living on the edge, I guess. I can't live that way. If I get to half a tank, I'm like, let's fill this thing up, you know? If it's a quarter, I'm like stressing. Now, this past Christmas, our family, it's our tradition, we go back to Albuquerque to see family. You don't know how many more Christmases you might have with family. So we have our Christmas Eve service. We have two of them. Our vehicle's already loaded up, and we just jump in the car, and we drive. And we get to Albuquerque, preferably before midnight. And this last Christmas Eve, we're driving out. And usually I'll stop in Santa Rosa and get gas. But this last time, I didn't, because, you know, it was dark, it was cold, and I was in a hurry. I'm not the kind of guy that enjoys the journey. I enjoy the destination, and I want to get there as fast as I can. And I know once I get to I-40, hallelujah, you can go 75 miles an hour. I'm done with the 65 stuff, you know, that New Mexico has. So I just passed by. Now, Gloria didn't notice, boys didn't notice, and we just passed by it. And we're about 30 minutes outside of Albuquerque. Now, I knew in Santa Rosa, I knew, because I saw my gauge. It said X amount of miles till empty. And so I calculated, okay, we're like, you know, 100 and some odd miles away still. That, well, we've got, we'll get into Albuquerque with 20 gallons of gas to spare, 20 miles to spare. And so we're about 30 miles out, and my indicator comes on that I'm about to run out of gas. And Gloria notices it. She's like, "Hey, you didn't stop in Santa Rosa." I said, "I know, we're in a hurry. It's dark, it's cold, man. Let's just get there." She goes, "You're putting us at risk. We could run out of gas." I said, "We're not going to run. I've already done the calculation. We're not going to run out of gas. We're going to make it there with 20 miles to spare. Once we get into town, then we'll stop and we'll get gas." And she was like, "I can't believe it." I said, "Oh, ye of little faith." She's like, "Oh, ye of little thinking." But we made it. But you know, sometimes in life, you find yourself stranded on the side of the road of life. And it's not as though it's over. You're just out of gas. I wonder how many marriages are stranded on the side of the road of life, and they want to give up on their marriage. Don't give up on your marriage. Your marriage isn't over. You're just out of gas. I mean, how foolish would it be if our car runs out of gas and we just leave it there and say, "Forget this car, I'm going to get me a new one." If the car's still good, all it needs is gas. And the marriage is still good, all it needs is some, say with me, gas, right? I think there are Christians that in life, spiritually, they're stalled on the side of the road, and they're just stranded. They're stranded because they're out of gas. Now, yes, I have to make this comparison, you know. If you're living in a zombie apocalypse, you always are looking for gas. Because, you know, if you want to outrun zombies, you don't want to be on foot. You want to be in a vehicle. And so, you know, in these zombie movies, they're always looking for gas stations that still have gas, and they're still trying to pump gas in their vehicles, right? And I thought, that's true spiritually speaking. We need to make sure that we stay full, that we stay filled, that we're not running on empty in this fallen world that we find ourselves navigating through. And, you know, to be quite honest with you, some churches are out of gas, and yet people are going weekly, and they themselves are remaining empty because the particular church they find themselves in, they used to have gas maybe 5 years ago, maybe 10 years ago, maybe 50 years ago, maybe 100 years ago, but it's bone dry now. Go find a gas place that has gas. You listening to me? Now, you might say, well, that's my favorite gas station. My granddaddy went to that gas station to get gas. My daddy went to that gas station to get gas. You know, my family's been going there to get gas. But they're out of gas. But I don't care. That's where we've always gone to get. There's no gas there, right? Now, you would never do that with your car. You would go where they're actually, you know, where you can pump some gas in your car. And you wouldn't just go anywhere. Listen, you will never find me at Uncle Phil's filling station. Are you filling me? Pardon the pun. You know why I'm not going to go to Uncle Phil's filling station? I don't trust his gas. God bless Uncle Phil, but I'm going to go to a place that's going to give me some high-octane premium gas. Are you listening to me? And spiritually speaking, we want to make sure that we're in a church where we are being filled. Say filled. Say this with me. Lord, fill me up to the overflow so I have some left over for others. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be, say it with me, filled. Are you running on empty spiritually speaking? God wants to fill you up. So Jesus said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after something. After what? There are a lot of people hungry and thirsting after a lot of things in our society today, right? But Jesus said, you and I will be blessed if we are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Say righteousness. I love that word. It's just a righteous word, isn't it? Righteousness. Now, according to the epistle of to Romans, the epistle to the church at Rome, Paul's letter to the church at Rome, righteousness is revealed, then required, then received, and only then reproduced. There are two types of righteousness in Scripture. There is positional righteousness, and then there is practical righteousness. And there's a difference. The Old Testament really focuses on practical righteousness. Here's what a righteous man does. Here's what a righteous woman does. When you read through the book of Proverbs, the Proverbs gives us wisdom on how to live a good life, how to live a godly life, how to distinguish between good and evil, righteousness and unrighteousness, and how God's people choose to do what is right. That's practical righteousness. But the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the church at Rome, he talks about positional righteousness, righteousness that is imputed, righteousness that is given to you, to your account, added to your spiritual account because of the substitutionary work of Christ on Calvary. This is positional righteousness. This is not about what you do, it's about who you are. It's about a new nature that God gives you. It's imputed righteousness. Just like sin was imputed by Adam to the entire human race. When Adam fell, the entire human race was plunged into sin. And as the psalmist said, in my mother's womb, I was conceived in sin. So we have a sinful nature. We are born into this world with a sinful nature. Every mom, every parent of young children, you know what I'm talking about, right? You don't have to teach your kids to do right. You don't have to teach your kids to do wrong. You have to teach your kids to do right because doing wrong, it's their nature. It comes naturally to them. So we're all born in sin in need of a Savior. We understand that. Sin has been imputed. So you're born in sin before you've ever committed a sin because that's your nature. It's been imputed to you from Adam by his one act of disobedience. But by the one act of obedience of Jesus on the cross 2,000 years ago, as our substitute at the cross of Calvary, all who trust in him, all who believe in him, what's imputed to them is righteousness. You are given a new nature when you are born again. And now you become something. What do you become? Well, look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says this. For he, God, the Father, made him, Jesus, the Son, who knew no sin. Stop there. Jesus knew no sin. Not the Jesus of Hollywood, not the Jesus of some liberal theologian, not the Jesus of some backslidden church, but the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The Jesus born of a Virgin Mary 2,000 years ago in a city of Bethlehem on the first Christmas morning. That Jesus, are you following me? He never knew sin. He never committed sin. There's never been anybody that's ever lived on planet Earth like Jesus, because he was without sin. He never committed a sin. He never entertained a temptation, because temptation's not sin, but he never entertained that temptation to the point that it became a sin. From the time he was born, the time he died, he knew no sin. And yet, it goes on to say, he was made to be sin for us. That's the substitutionary work of Christ. He that knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we that had fallen from grace, we who knew sin, we who were conceived in sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Oh, how awesome is that, church? When we surrender our life to Christ, we become something. You become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I am looking at a church filled with righteous people. Now, I know that goes against the grain. You're like, you don't know me, Carl. Or at least a wife is saying that. You don't know my husband. And every husband's thinking, you don't know my wife. Right? Every person who has surrendered their life to Jesus and you've been born again, you, in God's eyes, excuse me, you're wrong, he's right. In God's eyes, you're righteous. Not because of what you do. Not because of how you feel. Many times we don't do the righteous thing. Many times we don't feel like we are righteous. But it doesn't change the fact. Feelings never change the fact. The fact is, positionally, who you are in Christ today, because of what Jesus did, not because of what you and I did, but all because of what Jesus did on the cross 2,000 years ago, if you trust him and if you believe in him, you today, this morning, and when you go to bed tonight, and when you wake up tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day, you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing you do can change that. Nothing. It's who you are. Now, let me go a little bit further. Now, remember, I remember when I was a lost sinner, lost in sin and undone. You know, I lived a sinful life. You know why I lived a sinful life? That's all I knew how to do, is to live a sinful life. That was my nature, right? I mean, you can take a pig, and you can wash that pig, you can put lipstick on that pig, you can dress that pig up, you can try to make that pig look like a poodle, but as soon as you get done doing all of that, and you let that pig go, the first thing that pig's going to do is going to find a mud hole. And why is that pig going to find a mud hole? Because that pig is at home in a mud hole. You know why a pig is at home in a mud hole? Because that's the nature of a pig. You're like, are you calling me a pig? The shoe fits. No, I'm not calling. Spiritually, we were all pigs. That was our nature. We liked sin. We liked the mud, the muck, and the mire. Why? That was our nature. But then when we come to Jesus, he changes our nature. And he changes us from the inside out. Religion tries to change us from the outside in, and it doesn't work. Jesus says, wash the inside of the cup, and then the outside of the cup will also be made clean. So listen, God changed your nature. So when I was a lost sinner, like when you were a lost sinner, I sinned, and that's not what made me a sinner. Because I had the nature of sin, I sinned. So I wasn't a sinner because I sinned. I sinned because I was a sinner. Are you following me? So Jesus had to change my nature. So when I was a sinner and I sinned because that was my nature to sin, I didn't know any better. Let me ask you something. If I had a good day and I did a righteous deed, if I did that one righteous deed, would that change the fact that I am still a sinner in need of a Savior? No. One righteous deed doesn't cancel out all of the sin that's been imputed into my life because of Adam. Are you following me? All right, now fast forward. Now you're a Christian. positionally, you're the righteousness of God in Christ. If you sin as a Christian, does that sin undo your position in Christ? Does that sin undo the fact that you are the righteousness of God in Christ? Does that one sin cancel out your righteousness? No. No. You're like, Pastor Carl, that sounds like, wow, you take that logic, you know, all the way to the nth degree. That sounds like you're giving people a license to sin. People are going to sin whether you give them a license or not. The point of the fact is to understand why we sin. We sin because we're living out of our carnal nature instead of living out of our sonship and our daughtership of who we are in Christ Jesus, that because we have been made the righteousness of God in Christ, now we want to live a righteous life the way Christ wants us to live. Amen? Because our nature has been changed. So here, though, in Matthew 5, verse 6, Jesus is not talking about positional righteousness. He's talking about practical righteousness. He's talking about doing the right thing as a follower of God who's hungering and thirsting after God. And he gets practical in chapter 6 of Matthew. He talks about doing the right thing. He talks about prayer. He talks about fasting. He talks about giving. So Jesus emphasizes the practical side of righteousness, whereas the Apostle Paul in Romans emphasizes the positional side of righteousness. And that's why there's no controversy, there's no disagreement between what Paul wrote in Romans about righteousness being accounted to Abraham because he believed God, not because of what he did, but because of his belief. And then James, which says you're made just before God, not by simply what you believe, but what you do. One's talking about positional righteousness, the other one's talking about practical righteousness. Now, I love the word righteous because in the word righteous is the word right. Right. Now, I want to be like a captain on a flight, okay? You know, sometimes the captain will come on, ladies and gentlemen, I've turned on the fasten seatbelt sign because we may experience some turbulence. Thank you for your cooperation. And what does every smart person do? They make sure their seatbelt's on. Because if you've ever been in a turbulent, you're like, I don't want my head hitting the ceiling. So you make sure that the seatbelt's on and it's tight. So I just want to warn everybody, we are about to hit some turbulence in this message. So please make sure that your seatbelt is fastened. Flight attendants, please prepare the cabin for some turbulence. Okay. Now listen, don't get mad at me. I'm just the messenger. I'm just the mailman. I'm just the UPS guy that honks the horn, lets you know that he's about to drop a package off. That's all. Beep, beep. Okay? As Jesus people, we do what is right, not what is easy. And doing what is right isn't always easy. Are you following me? Okay, here we go. As Jesus people, we don't shack up. We don't cohabitate. We don't do what's easy. We do what's right. And what's right, not in the eyes of Hollywood, what's right, not in the eyes of country music, what's right, not in the eyes of rap music, what's right, not in the eyes of sex, drugs, and rock and roll music, what's right, not in the eyes of man, what's right, not in the eyes of government, but what's right in the eyes of God is we honor the covenant of marriage. Because marriage is more than a license and it's more than a certificate. It is a holy covenant that's made between one man and one woman before Almighty God. Here's what the Bible says, Hebrews 13:4. Marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. As Jesus people, we don't do what's easy. As Jesus people, say it with me, we do what's right. All right, let's continue. As Jesus people, we don't do what's easy. We don't give in to sinful pleasure. It's easy to give in to sinful pleasure. And we all have sinful pleasures we want to give into. But we don't do what's easy. God hasn't called us to a life of ease. He's called us to a life of righteousness. So we don't do what's easy. We do what's right. And we do the right thing. We follow after holiness. 1 Peter 4:3. Look what Peter said. You spent enough time in the past doing what unbelievers like to do. You were promiscuous. Now you're thinking, promiscuous? What does that mean, Pastor Carl? Think of friends with benefits, okay? Okay? You were promiscuous and had sinful desires, got drunk, went to wild parties, attended Texas Tech University, and you took part in forbidden worship of false gods. Peter's saying, but now you've been redeemed. Now you've been rescued. Now you've been saved. Now you don't do what's easy. Say it with me, we do what's right. And I'll tell you what's right. Living for God is what's right. Look at this promiscuous lifestyle that has been advocated for the last generation in the United States of America. I saw this in the news this past week. The CDC, the Center for Disease Control, came out. They said there are 110 million Americans that have STDs. So much for the sexual revolution, right? We don't do what's easy. We do what's right. If you find yourself in an unplanned pregnancy, you don't do what's easy. What the world says, just terminate. You do what's right. It's hard, but it's right. You give birth. Look at Psalm 139, 13 or 14. It says, you made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit them together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know that. Thank God that we have a ministry to help hurting women. It's called Heartline. And to this day, from the beginning of this year till now, we have 22, count them, 22 life decisions. Come on, let's thank God for that. We encourage life, we support life, but we also support the life of that mother. And we have ministry and support and love and grace that's provided for those that maybe came to that crossroad and made the wrong choice. There is healing, there is grace, there is forgiveness. So now you must do the right thing, not the easy thing. Turn to God. If you owe someone money, as a Christian, we don't do the easy thing and avoid paying them back. We do the right thing. We pay our debts. Romans 13:7 says, fulfill your obligations as a citizen, pay your taxes, pay your bills, respect your leaders. And listen, if we have missed the mark, if we have fallen short, because we've all sinned, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. No one can say they are without sin. He that says he's without sin is a liar, 1 John tells us. So if we find ourselves have fallen short and missing the mark, we don't do the easy thing and keep running from God. We do the right thing and we turn to God. Look at Isaiah 1:18. It says, come now, let us settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make them white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them as white as wool. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, thank God for that precious blood that flowed from Emmanuel's veins from the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. There's still power in the blood to cleanse, to wash, to redeem, to deliver, and to transform. Thank you, Lord, for the power of the blood. I just finished reading through 2 Samuel this morning in my daily devotional reading to the Bible in a year. And I just read the sad, sad story of King David. My heart's always heavy when I start reading 1 Samuel because I know what's going to happen in 2 Samuel. David lives long enough to make the biggest mistake of his life. The David that as a young teenager slew the giant, became a king. What a story. A king that should have been out at war with his soldiers, but instead stayed behind and was on his balcony one night and saw a woman by the name of Bathsheba bathing. And he said to his servants, get her for me. And the servant said, well, she's married to Uriah. He says, get her anyway. And he committed adultery. This is a man after God's own heart. This is a man who hungered and thirsted after righteousness and was filled. I would expect Achan to do this. I would expect a number of other people in the Old Testament to do this, but not David. And he commits adultery, gets word from her that she's pregnant, tries to get Uriah to go back from the battlefield to be with his wife, to cover it all up. He refuses to because he's so dedicated and loyal. You know the story. He has Uriah killed. But David repented. He lost his kingdom for a time, but David repented, and God restored him, and God forgave him. If God can forgive a David, he can forgive a Carl. He can forgive a Cody. He can forgive a Sam and a Jill and a Jeff and a Mary. He can forgive us all because his grace is where sin abounds. Grace does much more abound. If we do the right thing and not the easy thing and we turn to God, may America stop doing the easy thing and may America turn to God. You see, to survive and live as kingdom people, as Jesus people, we need to maintain our hunger for God. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Filled, righteous, it comes with a spiritual appetite of being hungry and thirsty for God. Genetically, we were created and designed by God with a God-shaped void in our hearts that only He can fill, right? So there is no pleasure, there is no profession, there is no possession, and there is no person outside of Jesus that can fill the emptiness in our own hearts, the longing, the yearning in the heart of every human being. Only God can satisfy. Jesus says, I give you bread, and if you'll eat of this bread, you'll never hunger again. Jesus told the woman at the well, He says, you drink this water that I give you, you will never thirst again. Only Christ can satisfy. My friend, do you experience spiritual hunger pains? If you do, it's a sign of health. If you don't, it could be a sign of disease. You know, sometimes we get on a spiritual Dexedrine pill, you know what I'm talking about? And it deadens our spiritual appetite and our spiritual hunger for God. Every day, every weekend, we should come to church and we should be hungry for God. And if we're not hungry for God, we are trying then to satisfy our appetites with the things of this world, and it causes us to lose our spiritual hunger for God. When our kids were little, they're grown adults now, when they were little, we wouldn't let them eat junk food before dinner. Why? Because it would ruin their appetite. And I wonder how many Christians come to church and they're not hungry for God because they've stuffed themselves with other things that's deadening their spiritual appetite for God. Look at Deuteronomy 8:3. It says, God humbled you by letting you go hungry, then feeding you with manna. He did this to help you realize that real life comes by obeying every command of God. God humbles us by letting us go hungry, and then He feeds us with manna. We're no different than the children of Israel. You know what happened in the wilderness when God was feeding the children of Israel with manna? They got sick and tired of manna. Like, I'm tired of manna. I'm manna in the morning, manna in the noontime, manna in the evening, and manna tomorrow. I'm sick of this manna. But they didn't realize it was God's blessing. And it's hungry people that are holy people. And it's hungry people that are fed people. I don't care what church you go to. If Jesus is exalted, if they teach from the Bible, I don't care about the style of the preacher, what style he preaches with. If there's substance, if you're humble, you'll be hungry and you'll be fed. Now, if you want to jerk my chain, if you want to get my goat, if you want to see me in a psychotic moment, if you want to push me over the edge, then just tell me, Pastor Carl, wow, we used to go to Trinity. We're not going there anymore. We just weren't getting fed. There may be 101 reasons why you might leave Trinity at some point in time. I don't know why you would, but there might be. It will never be because you're not getting fed. Okay? Oh, no, I'll tell you what, man. We put way too much in every sermon here. And what that simply says, I've been walking with Jesus 34 years. And I've been a part of this is my fourth church, 34 years, okay? I've never left church because I said, I'm not getting fed. Because when we're humble, humble people are hungry people. And hungry people can be fed. And hungry people will be fed, filled, and fattened. You know what kind of church we want to have here? We don't simply want to have a church that's filled with people. We want to have a people that are filled with God. Filled, fed, fattened, stuffed with God. That's our goal. That's our mission. That's why we're here. I'd like every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we want to be blessed. So we say today, God, help us. Holy Spirit, help each of us to hunger and thirst after righteousness. In a world that promotes and glamorizes unrighteousness, please, God, give us a spiritual moment today in church. We ask humbly that, Lord, we would alter the course of our life if we need to. We would allow a divine interruption, and that we would realign our attention on what is right and not what is easy. Help us to hunger and thirst after your righteousness, Lord, because we are righteous in Christ Jesus. Help us to do what's right, not what's easy, Lord, that we might be filled to the overflow. Heads bowed and eyes closed. If you're here today and you've never surrendered your life to Christ, or you need to rededicate your life to Christ, He's one prayer away. Just pray this prayer out loud with the rest of us. Say it with your own mouth. Mean it from your own heart. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior, His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?